that we will be studying, that Lent actually begins in February this year. So it's going to come on fast. So we're going to study Romans. We're going to start in Romans, and then we will change off a little bit, right, when we get into Lent, the season of Lent, and then after Easter we'll pick up and finish up the book of Romans. I hope you will come to enjoy this. Also, I want to remind you that next week we're resuming our after the service Bible study, so it'll be at 10:30, and we'll continue our study of the Westminster Confession, which is the basic tenets that we as people of the Reformed Christian faith believe. And essentially what it's telling us is what we understand the Bible to mean and to how we can direct our lives to live according to that. The book of Romans, of course, is the book written by Paul to the people in Rome. Paul, at that point, had never been in Rome. It's important that we understand who Paul is. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a great Pharisee, a well-known Pharisee, and he had studied under one of the studied Judaism under one of the most prominent Jewish rabbis alive, and I can never pronounce his name correctly. What's up, First Pres scholars, correct me if you can, as Jamiel, I believe it is. He studied under, who was, history books record his great teachings and his scholarly skills. So Paul was a very, very learned Jew. Paul was also legally a Roman citizen. He was a citizen of Rome, okay? And of course, Rome ruled the Jewish people. They were one of the many nations that had been conquered by the Romans. And the interesting thing is that while Paul was the first major teacher to the Gentiles in that the Bible records, that is the non-Jewish people, bringing Christianity to the people who were not of Jewish faith and heritage, the fact that he is writing to these people and the words that he used indicates that there is a very well-established and growing Christian community in Rome at the time that Paul is writing to them. Now, we don't believe that Romans was the first book that Paul wrote, but it is the first of his books in the New Testament that he actually wrote. He is spoken of quite a bit in the book of Acts, but we understand that to have been written by Luke. So, just to give you a background. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17, but we're going to concentrate on the first half dozen verses of this, really. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching and the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Paul, of course, as I said, was a very prominent Jew. And our first information about Paul comes in the Bible, not as Paul, but as Saul. And we learn that in the early Christian faith, we learn in the book of Acts, that Saul was a persecutor of people who believed in Jesus Christ. Saul believed with all his heart that he was doing God's will when he had Christian people who professed belief in Christ. They didn't call them Christians at that point. They called them the people of the way, because Jesus is the way and the only way. When he persecuted them, he believed that he was doing God's will, that he was doing a good thing. And he did it with all his heart and all his strength and all his ability. He had Christians stoned to death. He had Christians locked in prison. And he was given certificates of passage and power by the leaders of the synagogues to do these things. But even as Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, was on his way to Damascus to deliver to persecute the Christians there, don't you recall that Jesus called out to him and said on the road and knocked him down flat on his face and blinded him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And over a period of the next few days, Jesus Christ spoke to him and introduced himself to him as the risen Lord, and Saul was given his eyesight back in the temple, and Jesus renamed him Paul, and told him that the rest of his life would be dedicated to serving him. Now we have Paul's letter to the Romans. He starts it off, the first line, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, to many people, they use apostle and disciple interchangeably, but they're not interchangeable. They have very different meanings. A disciple is a student or a follower of someone. And in those days, a rabbi, as they taught, would have students sit at their feet and listen to them to learn. Because while the scriptures were written in scrolls, the teaching of the scripture was was done orally, and the remembrance of verses was, you were expected to recall and remember the verses, because scrolls were very expensive and very far between, and only, and generally only held in the synagogue. So you had to learn them. And people who took time out of their life to study under a rabbi, which means teacher, were disciples. An apostle is quite a different thing. We know that Jesus had his original 11 disciples. Okay, but the apostles are the people who have witnessed and been taught by the risen Jesus Christ. As I told you, as I said earlier, as we were talking about the our confession that Jesus Christ, when he was, rose from the dead on the third day, he was witnessed by over 500 people. Saw him. Not all of them were apostles. Okay, only a few. We have the apostles who have taught. Peter was an apostle and everything. Matthew was an apostle. Paul's an apostle. How could Paul be an apostle? He didn't even know Jesus Christ until after Jesus had been taken up into heaven. After 40 days after he rose, he ascended into heaven, as we stated earlier. Paul was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him, and Jesus taught him over the intervening time, talking to him directly. He revealed himself to him directly as the risen Lord. And so Paul, as agreed to by the other disciples, was accepted eventually by the other apostles as an apostle of Christ. When they witnessed that people were being saved by him, that he could do healings, when they saw that he was surely led by the Lord, they put behind them the memory of this one who had sought to kill them, who had sought to persecute them, and accepted him as their brother in Christ. So Paul comes here as the Apostle Paul. Now you would think, don't you remember when the two brothers were talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, when you come to your kingdom, you know, one of us wants to be on your left and the other wants to be on your right. They wanted to sit there and rule with Jesus in the kingdom. And Jesus washed their feet. It was so important before he was to be arrested, just hours before he was arrested and tortured and put to death, he taught them one last time. He washed their feet. He wanted to teach them service, teach them humility, teach them what was really important. So Paul introduces himself not as the apostle, the ruler of the Christians, the leader of the Christians. He lists him and says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That is how Paul understood his calling, as a servant. The gospel he promised beforehand. He talks about it being not the new gospel, but the gospel that was predicted by all the prophets for thousands of years. But this is what the prophets told him was coming. And it came, just as they said it would. We read this in the scripture, in the Psalms. We read this in the scriptures from Isaiah. It talked about John the Baptist in that scripture. It talked about the Christ in that scripture. Long before anyone knew when or where Christ would be. And it says, through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Okay, David, the great King David and everything, as scripture said, that Christ would be born in the line of David. And people argue sometimes that, well, yeah, but how could that be? Because David, you know, if Mary was a virgin and Joseph with his father, surely it gives the descendants, and Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph and says that Joseph in fact was descendant from David, because Joseph was descendant from David. But if Mary was a virgin and Joseph didn't really, and Mary didn't conceive Jesus through Joseph, but through the Holy Spirit, how could he be a descendant of David? Well, we have to read on to the scripture, and it tells us, don't you remember that, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that before, when Mary found that she was indeed going to conceive a child, and the angel had told her that her relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, even at her old age, with John the Baptist, Mary went to them. Well, when we read that account in Scripture, we also read that Elizabeth and Zechariah come from the house of, and I can't remember his name, but if you look in the genealogy found in Matthew, that's in there too. So both, not only Joseph was from the lineage of King David, so was Mary. So they both were descendants of David. And Scripture has been fulfilled accurately and without any flaw at all. So it says again in the fourth verse, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it talks about over and over throughout the book of Romans as Jesus Christ as Lord. What's a Lord? What does it mean? A Lord is similar to king. A Lord is a person who you are to be completely obedient to. A Lord is a person whom you serve. It was used colloquially in that time as people would, if the person that they were indentured to as a servant or enslaved to because they were purchased, or if they were just obliged to somebody for favors they had done, they would refer to them as Lord as a sign of respect. But this is Lord with a large capital L. This is Lord meaning God. This is Lord meaning complete master, complete ruler. How do you and I look at Jesus Christ as Lord? Paul says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He is a servant to the Lord Jesus. How do you look at Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, one of the things that most Christians look forward to in their faith and in their belief is that if we live our lives according to Scripture, if we live our lives according to that, that we will one day be greeted by Jesus Christ. Now, do you think that we're going to be greeted by Jesus Christ with him coming in, and we're going to be coming in like Frank Sinatra singing, I Did It My Way? Is that what the Bible tells you? Is that what it says? It says, welcome, good and faithful servant, come in. It's not doing it. It's not the one who comes in and brags that they what they accomplished and what they did. What they will be doing is being in complete joy
that they have been obedient, that they have been a servant like Paul to God. Now, not everyone is called to be a servant like Paul. Thank God. Paul was stoned, apparently to death, and rose up again. He was imprisoned in chains for years. He was beaten many times and whipped many times. The gospel tells us that when he went to Corinth, which is the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, when he went to Corinth, the people there rose up against him. And essentially, the Greek translation would say that they took up arms against him, but they were resistant to him. They fought him in every turn. But he stayed a year and a half after that. When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, Moses had, if you recall, was the same child who was saved by his mother and his sister by placing him in a small basket that had been treated so it would float on the water and floated out to the queen, who raised him as her son in Egypt when the Jewish babies were being killed. And yet, when Moses was an adult, he killed one of the Egyptians who was beating one of the Jewish slaves, and he fled for 40 years into the wilderness and made a life for himself and a home and a wife and lived there. And then God called him in the burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to release my people. Moses could have stayed there and lived for the rest of his life very comfortably. Abraham, who we look to as the very earliest beginning of our faith, was Abram. And God talked to him and told him to leave his father's house and leave the place he had grown and leave the comforts and security he had and just set out, and God would lead him the way. And he would make, if he followed God, that God would make him the father of many nations, which he did. Over and over and over again, God calls people to step out and step up and go into places unknown. I remember back in 1969, I was studying radiation therapy down at Medical College of Virginia, and I was staying in the VCU dorms, and I remember the students there had on a show that I'd never seen before. Our television didn't get those channels. That was in the day when you get a few channels. And there was this show called Star Trek that the students were watching, and it was quite a new thing. And they were watching this show, and they were told, and I think it was Captain Kirk's voice, I believe, that said that they were called to go out beyond, to explore what was out beyond, and go out into the unknown. Now, it sounded really exciting on Star Trek when you saw them doing it on television. It was really exciting. But in my life, when I'm called to step out into the unknown and the unsecure, it's scary. God doesn't call you for nothing. God doesn't make you his servant unless he has plans for you to serve. If we are to be called a good and faithful servant on Judgment Day, that would make me believe that we are called to be a good and faithful servant. It means that we being good. None of us are truly good without the grace of God, but we are good because Jesus died on the cross and made us good. Not because of anything we did, but we are faithful because we don't give up. We believe. We trust in God. We trust in God to provide for us. We trust in God to lead us. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, our Lord, understood that Jesus Christ is Lord of our work. Jesus Christ is Lord of our play. Jesus Christ is Lord of our marriage. Jesus Christ is Lord of our parenting. Jesus Christ is Lord of us as children. Jesus Christ is Lord of us in everything that we do in every part of our life. That is what it is to be a good and faithful servant. Amen.